Well, good morning. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to open the Word of God with you today. One of the strangest stories I ever heard about how someone became a follower of Jesus came from some missionaries I knew in Japan. And my friends told me the story of this other missionary couple that was living in Japan. It's a very difficult place to sort of proclaim the gospel. And this, there was a family there. And they were there, they had learned the language, and they were reaching out to their friends and neighbors. And they had this next-door neighbor who was a woman, and they were really, you know, wanting to see her become a follower of Jesus. And so they shared, and they did Bible study and this and that, but she never quite was ready to do it. And then one night, the family, that is the missionary couple, had a big fight, big argument. I mean, it was loud. Things got Voices were raised, you know, and I don't know what they were arguing about, but, they had an argument, and it ran its course, and they made up, and then things quieted down, and they were mortified, like, oh, man, what are the neighbors going to think, you know, because voices carry and all that. Wouldn't you know it, a few days after that, the next-door neighbor woman comes knocking on the door and speaks to the woman missionary there and basically says that she's ready to become a follower of Jesus. And the woman says, well, why? Why now? What changed? And she said, well, it was when I heard you guys arguing, actually. It's like, what? You know, definitely a don't try this at home moment. It's like, when I heard you guys arguing, because all this time you've shared Jesus with me, but I thought that Christians were an entirely different kind of person than me. Like, I know what I'm like. And I figured you guys are just completely different, two different categories, and that'll never be me. But now I realize that you guys are just like me. This couple, you see, had poured out their lives sharing the gospel, but surely through the best of intentions and reasons, they hadn't quite shared all of their lives with their next-door neighbor. And it was only through a happenstance like that that caused this woman to want to put her faith and trust in Jesus. We're in the midst of a sermon series now on the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And this is a letter that was written to a church in the Greco-Roman city of Thessalonica that Paul had helped to plant in around the mid-first century AD there. And one of the reasons we chose this letter is because over and over again, as we'll see today, Paul emphasizes the theme of family. The theme, the idea that Christians are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And many of you know our theme this year at Manayunk is becoming a praying family. So that's why we chose the book. Now, what about this week's test? The Apostle Paul, it's fair to say, was one of the most influential people who ever lived. Without question. He was pivotal in spreading the gospel, spreading Christianity in the first century and all around the Mediterranean basin. Paul, you may know, was Jewish, and he grew up in the tradition and scriptures of Israel. And at first, he was very, very opposed to the gospel and the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. But then Jesus himself appeared to Paul and revealed himself and who he was. And Paul changed on a dime from Christianity's sort of greatest opponent to its greatest champion. And so for the rest of his days, here's what you need to know about Paul. He was utterly passionate about Jesus. He loved Jesus. He was crazy about Jesus. And he just wanted, because of that, he was also passionate about making him known and about telling people all about Jesus. The reason I'm mentioning all that today is because in the text that we're looking at that Julie just read, we actually get a window. We actually get an insight into Paul's heart and particularly into how he approached sharing the gospel. In fact, even the term sharing the gospel, we hear that in Christian context, it comes from this text. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is the only place in the New Testament where it says sharing the gospel. Anyway, so Paul is sort of peeling back the curtain, and he's letting us in on not what he preached so much, not why he did it, but how. His manner, the way he did it. And he's doing that. 1 Thessalonians is all about Paul exhorting them to imitate him. Surely he's doing this so that these new Gentile, mainly Christians in Thessalonica, would imitate Paul in how they share the good news about Jesus. So The big idea today, which we'll unpack, is share the good news like family. Share the good news like family. We'll see through a series of contrasts, four of them, in fact, Paul unpacks again his way, his manner of sharing, and then if you sum it all up, he's saying, share the good news with people like they were your family. We'll get into that in just a second. Before I do, though, one disclaimer, and it's this. There may be some of you here who are not followers of Jesus, or you don't consider yourself religious, and when you hear the topic of today that we're talking about, you know, evangelism, proselytizing, like, oh, gosh, here it is. You know, like, oh, I can't stand that. You know, I'm here. Somebody drug me to church today. You know, why am I, you know, there's a lot of things you might say that I appreciate about Christianity. Love your neighbor. There's a lot of good in it. You know, but why do you guys have to, you know, tell everyone about it? Why can't you just keep it to yourself? You know, why live and let live and all that. If this is what you're thinking, let me say respectfully that you're thinking about Christianity all wrong. Because you're probably thinking of it as a religion. And in saying that, see, what are our lives made up of? Our lives are made up of many different aspects. We have our ethnicity and culture over here. We have our language over here. We have our tastes in here. We have clothing here. We have preferences. And somewhere over here, some of us have religion. And it's a category. It's just one part of our lives. And so we think, look, live and let live. We, you know, different strokes for different folks. Why can't we just keep it that way? But Christianity, let me suggest, is not fundamentally a religion. It is instead a story. It is an account of how God has acted in the world. In other words, it's based in history. It's grounded in history. It's a long, dramatic, all-encompassing narrative about how God, in the beginning, created everything, and about how there was a dislocation and disconnection and how humanity rebelled against God. And then most of the Bible is taken up with God's activities, first through his people Israel, and then ultimately in his son Jesus Christ, to repair the breach and to redeem and to restore and to bring us back to God. You see, it's a story, and it's a universal narrative. And if that's true, then it has universal significance. Because that means it's not just one story among many, it means it's the story. It's the answer to every culture, every family, every individual. It's the answer to your story. And because of that, it has to be shared. It has universal significance. And by the way, let's face it, let's be honest, we're all evangelists, aren't we? We're all sharing the good news about something. You ever do a review? You ever post something? What are we doing? We're sharing the good news. You just went out to a great restaurant. You tell your friend about it. What are you doing? You're evangelizing. Look, if something's important to you, you share it. If Christianity is true, it has to be shared. It'd be unloving not to, frankly. So with that in mind, let's get into the text today. And again, the big idea is share the good news like family. We're going to see four things. We're going to see share sacrificially, share sincerely, share gently, and then share your life. Share sacrificially, sincerely, gently, and share your life. I know there's supposed to be 3 points, you know, but there's actually four in the text, so it's Paul's fault, not mine, you know, blame him. All right, let's get into it. Share sacrificially. In a family, at least a good one, you need to sacrifice. Now, I know some of us came from great families. Some of us came from not so good families. Some of us mixed bag. If you came from a bad or mixed bag family, just tap in for a few moments to your idea, which I believe we all have, for what a family should be like. A family, a good one, requires sacrifice. It requires you laying down your life for others, preferring others. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Parents are always, constantly laying down their preferences, laying down their very lives if necessary, for others. Childbirth, anybody? My goodness, just the sacrifice of childbirth and motherhood, it's unreal. But even kids have to sacrifice too, right? You got to share your toys. You may not get to go on vacation the place you wanted to go on vacation because it's your brother's or your sister's turn to go where they want to go on vacation. Being in a family, it's family 101. It requires sacrifice. No sacrifice, no family. Now notice what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. We'll have it on the screen if you want to follow. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And then in verse 9, verses 9 to 12 are like parallel to verses 1 to 7. He reiterates each of the points further down. In verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." What's he saying? Notice the contrast. He says it wasn't in vain, but it was actually fruitful. He says we weren't a burden, but we worked hard. Basically, it wasn't easy. It was hard. It was tough. We had skin in the game. It hurt. In other words, sharing the good news of God for Paul to the Thessalonians required sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now, what does this look like for us? Fair to say, most of us are probably not in the position of the Apostle Paul, where he actually put himself in physical danger to spread the gospel. But I don't want to let us off the hook too easy on that. So God might call some of us to do that. Why not? I fully believe that God is calling people from City Light Church to go to hard places, to unreached places, to places in the Middle East, in Central Asia, in North Africa, East Asia, places where there's a hostility to the gospel, to bring the saving message of Jesus Christ to people who have not yet heard it and desperately need to hear it. And if you're here, you're out there and you're saying, "Well, that's not me," I'm like, well, why not? Why couldn't it be you? I don't have time to tell the story, but that was my story. God called me overseas to a difficult place. I lived there for many years, and it was amazing. God might be calling you. I'm praying for 10 by the end of next year. 10 individuals or couples from City Light Church who feel a definite call on their life to go overseas to unreached places, bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe God is calling you to be one of them. Think about it. Pray about it. For others of us, what about, all right, not quite ready to go overseas. All right. What about City Light Delco? Okay, City Light Delco. Many of you know, in about 6 months, we plan on launching our third congregation in Delaware County, the Upper Darby area, led by Andy and Mindy, Andy Resch, his wife Mindy, and their family. And we are looking for 40 people who will commit to be part of the initial launch team. We're getting there. We're getting close, but we're not quite there yet. 40 people, guess what? It requires sacrifice. It requires picking up, you know, oh, I like my grocery store is right there, my park is right there, I like my setup. It requires picking up, moving to a new area. Why? For the sake of the gospel, to see an underserved area reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about you? Might God be calling you to make a sacrifice by being part of the City Light Delco launch team? Pray about it. For others of us, honestly, sharing the gospel sacrificially just simply means being willing to open your mouth, to actually out yourself as a Christian, you know, to actually be that guy or that girl, not because you're a jerk, you know, but be that guy or that girl who's just honestly known for being a follower of Jesus. It's not easy at our jobs and where we're at, I know. Way back in the early 2000s, during the dot-com boom, I worked at an internet startup in Manhattan. And it was like, you know, if you ever heard about those times, it was just like what you heard. It was like a really, you know, happening place to be. They had snack day, you know, it was open office before it was cool, you know. They had Detlef Schrempf doing layups in the corner. No, everything but that, no. Not that last part. But yeah, there I was, and I was one of the few Christians in this place. And they were wonderful people. And I really wanted to share Jesus with people, but it was tough. We were busy. We had a lot of work to do. And frankly, I was a little intimidated and a little scared. But I prayed, "Lord, give me an opportunity." Well, this one day, it was a Monday, and I just came in off of a Christian retreat. Anyone here ever been on a Christian retreat? What do? You go away for a weekend, and man, you get all fired up for Jesus, you know, and you come back, you're like, man, let's do it. Take the world. Give me Jesus. Let's bring Jesus to everyone, every creature. Preach the gospel, and you're there. And then there I was, all motivated and fired up. So I prayed, "Lord, give me an opportunity." The whole day goes by, nothing. Nothing. It was a busy day, nothing. Finally, it's quitting time, time to go home. And I go and I get in the elevator, and I was the last person on the elevator, crowded elevator, and the door is closed. Just as the door is closed, someone asked me, "So Mark, what'd you do this weekend?" The door is closed. I had my captive audience, you know, for the elevator trip down. You know, it was uncomfortable, you know, honestly, just to say, well, actually, I was on this Christian retreat, and I learned some great things about God. I don't remember what I said. And, you know, that wasn't the sum total of my evangelistic efforts there. I did end up having some great conversations with people, and we even got a Bible study going at the place eventually. It was good. But it's tough, man. It was tough. Friends, many of us are going about our lives day after day with people heading straight to hell and we're never saying anything. We're never doing anything about it. Will you open your mouth? Will you say something? I mean, I know. We'll talk about deeds in a little bit. You know, you need to, you know, have deeds to go with it. But look, your coworkers are not going to say, you know, gee, Tom is such a nice guy. I bet Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They're not going to do it. You know, Sarah is so nice. She cleaned out the microwave when no one else would. I bet I stand in face of judgment by the hands of a holy God. Not going to do it. It's not going to happen. You have to open your mouth. You have to open your mouth. The gospel requires speaking, requires talking. You don't need a PhD in biblical hermeneutics to do it. You just need to be willing to tell people the great things the Lord has done for you. Start with that. We sang it. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. You don't have to simplify. Start with your testimony. Start with your story. For some of us, it might mean just putting ourselves in situations where we'll actually interact with people who don't know Jesus. Or what about this? It might mean reopening the conversation with that friend or family member that you had 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and it didn't go well, and you just sort of left it there, and it's been a long time. Maybe now's the time to reopen that conversation. There's a risk, sure. You might lose the friendship. But sharing the gospel requires sacrifice. What would you rather lose, the friendship or the friend? Sharing the gospel like family requires sacrifice. But the next thing we see in the text today is that we don't just share sacrificially, but sincerely, from pure motives. Families... any close relationship, it doesn't work if we're not real with each other. If we're playing games, if we have ulterior motives, it doesn't work. If it's all about us, sharing the gospel like family means sharing sincerely from pure motives. Let's see what Paul says in verse 3. Once again, he gives us a contrast. In verse 3, he says, "Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness." Later on in verse 10, the parallel verse, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." What's he saying? This is what he's saying. Share the good news of God sincerely, from pure motives, not from pleasing yourself, but to please God. Now, what does this mean to us? How do he talks about greed and error and all this. Fair to say most of us are not tempted to go out and become like televangelists and like grub for cash on cable TV, so that's probably not the way we need to apply this right now. But what about this? There are still ways we can apply what Paul is saying. Let's begin with pleasing ourselves. Some of you, there's a certain type of Christian who does share the gospel. That's great. They share the good news. But why? They share the gospel not truly out of a desire to see the person come to know Jesus, but to prove that you're right and they're wrong. Am I right? Or to make someone your pet project. Oh, I know that one. I'm going to find the hardest one in the office. They're going to be my project. I'm going to... Or maybe some of us share just to, frankly, stop feeling guilty for a little while, get God off our backs for a bit. You know what you're doing? You're pleasing yourself. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for you. You're not doing it for God. Check your motives. If you're sharing, praise God. Ask yourself, why are you sharing? Now, for most of us, sharing the good news sincerely means checking our motives for not sharing the gospel. Those of us who are more on the quiet side, more reluctant, why? I touched on this previously, just give a little different angle now. If you have trouble opening your mouth and sharing what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, why? Is it because you're scared of what other people are going to think of you? If so, then guess what? You're still pleasing others, not God. Penn Jillette, you know who he is? Penn Jillette, Penn and Teller, their magician team. Penn Jillette is an avowed, committed, outspoken atheist. But he said something in an interview once, which it's just amazing what he said. He was describing how someone came up to him after one of his magic shows, and the guy was a Christian, and the guy handed him a tract and gave him a Bible. And Penn Jillette said, "I wasn't upset at all. The guy wasn't a jerk. He was a nice guy." And he says, "I totally appreciated this guy for doing that." And here's what he says. He says, "How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Think about that. He goes on and he says, "If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that that truck was bearing down on you, at a certain point, there's just a certain point that I tackle you, and that's more important than what you think of me." Check your heart. Check your motives. Why do you share? Why do you not share? Because in the end, there's really only two reasons: out of love for God and love for people. Because God is so glorious and hell is so horrible. Share sincerely. The next way that Paul tells us to share the good news like family is to share gently. Share like a parent. Notice what Paul says. This is very unique, actually. In verse 6, he says, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And then in verse 11 and 12, he says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." This is the only place, so far as I'm aware, where Paul compares himself to a mother and a father. It's really unique. What's he saying? He said, "We shared gently. We shared kindly. We shared like a parent." Now, I'm not a parent. I've seen it done a time or two. Parenting takes a lot of gentleness, doesn't it? What about patience? Let's talk about patience for a second, especially with small children. They don't grow up on your timetable. They're constantly messing up, making messes of various kinds. And if you can't be patient and gentle, at least in the aggregate — we all have our moments, I know, there's grace for that — if we can't be patient and gentle, at least in the aggregate, you're making for some very maladjusted kids. Or what about this? There's a certain kind of parent who turns everything into a correction, everything into a lesson. You know what I'm talking about? Everything is that teachable moment. And man, it's a recipe for a rebellious kid later on. But being gentle means waiting for that right opportunity, waiting for that open door, waiting for that teachable moment, and then driving a truck through it when you get it, right? And by the way, no matter what, there's no glory in parenting, right? At least this side of heaven. There's no glory in it. This is what Paul said. We didn't seek glory from people. He says, we shared gently, like a mother, like a father. Paul didn't throw his weight around, even. He was an apostle. He was a high muckety-muck. He was personally commissioned by Jesus Christ to be a witness to the resurrection and plant churches and spread the gospel. But Paul says, I didn't throw my weight around. I was like a parent with you. One of my favorite pictures of an American president is of John F. Kennedy. There's this one picture, I don't know if you've seen it, where is JFK in the Oval Office and he's sitting at the desk there and he's doing some work, right? But under the desk, who's popping out from under the desk but JFK Jr., about 2 years old, his two-year-old son. It's the cutest little picture. You can Google it. And I love that picture because John F. Kennedy, here is the world's most powerful man, literally in the very sort of epicenter of power in the world, but to his kid, it's just another playroom with a really neat desk to play on, you know? There's no glory in that. He's just daddy in that moment. I love that. A word to those of us who are in ministry or those of us who are in positions of power. How do you use your power? Do you use your power to get your way all the time? Do you use your power to be served? Or do you use your power like Paul did, or frankly, for that matter, like Jesus did, to serve others? Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, serving others as we reach out to them, as we share. I think for others of us, sharing the good news gently simply means being patient and kind with those who are on a journey toward faith. You know, putting up with those who are hurting and frankly being willing to put up with a lot of messiness. Quick word to our seminary students and those who may be more theologically educated. Let's say you're talking to someone about Jesus, could be a believer, could be an unbeliever, frankly, and somebody says something wonky, someone says something theologically suspect. How fast are you to jump in and say, whoa, 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 that's not right, and to correct them? How about instead next time just trying to listen, just trying to enter into their world a little bit, and just trying to affirm whatever you can that's good and true and right in where they're coming from? It doesn't mean you accept the whole thing, but affirm what's right and try to hear what they're saying and enter into their world. Or what about this? Instead of always coming back with, well, that's wrong, this is right, how about asking them questions, especially why questions? Well, why do you believe that? Or why do you do this practice? Why do you meditate? Why do you go to this? Why do you participate in that? And ask those why questions to try to get down. What are you doing? You're trying to get down to the heart motivation so we can talk about the things that really matter. Being patient, giving God time to work in someone's life. And by the way, this applies totally to other believers too. I know there's many people in this room. You're walking alongside another brother or another sister in Christ, and they're going through a deep, dark valley. And frankly, that means they're saying some crazy stuff sometimes. And everything you want to do, you just want to get in there and you want to correct and you want to say, well, actually, brother, well, actually, sister, this. My friends, can I urge you if you're doing that? May God give you grace, but may I urge you to exercise some patience in that. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. When is that moment to speak? When is that moment to be silent? And the Lord will show you. Remember, God wants them to come around way more than you do. God cares way more about them than you do anyway. He'll show you what to do. He'll bring them along in his good time. So share sacrificially, sincerely, gently. And finally, after several pairs of contrast, we get to verse 8. And verse 8 is like the hinge verse. It's the central verse. One final contrast. Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Other translations, I think, better put it, we shared also our own lives. Our very lives. We share the gospel not just sacrificially, not just sincerely, not just gently, but we also share not just our words, but our lives. By the way, notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say we shared the gospel by sharing our lives. It doesn't say that, does it? Notice that? Have you heard this thing? Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I like where they're coming from with that, but it's actually not what Paul says. It's not scriptural. They're two different but very closely related and important things. Paul says, share the gospel, use words, but also alongside of that, share your life. It's a cliche, but it's true. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. A great example of this actually comes right from one of our city groups. I had the privilege of visiting one of our city groups. I won't mention which one it is, but in this city group, there's a young woman who comes to the city group who is not yet a follower of Jesus, and they met her somehow, and they reached out, and week in and week out, this young woman, she's from another country, she's an adherent of another faith, but she comes, and she listens, and she participates, and man, this group, they are sharing the gospel with her, and they're sharing their lives. They're doing both. They've shared the gospel. They've opened up the Bible. They've watched the Jesus film. They've gone through this study and that study. They shared the gospel. But more than that, they're pouring out their lives. They've invited her in literally like family. In fact, the girl's mother Skype thanked them. They Skype called them from another country and thanked this group for welcoming their daughter as a member of their family. It's beautiful. Well, I'm thinking, would you pray for this young lady? The Lord knows who she is. She's only in country about another week. Pray that she would actually cross over from death to life, because she's heard the gospel and she's seen it lived out in the lives of people right around her. A simple way to start applying this for the rest of us is simply to have people in your life that you can share not only the gospel, but also your own life. Around here, we call it the three. To have three people in your ambit here who you're living with them, you're telling them about Jesus, and you're sharing your life. And what about this? When we do talk to our friends, our coworkers, are you willing to be vulnerable? Are we willing to share our struggles? Like the missionary couple in Japan kind of inadvertently, ended up being a little more vulnerable than they planned on. You know, let people in. It's all right. They know you're not perfect anyway most of the time. You might as well just tell them. Just be honest with them. I heard a story about some missionaries who were working in a Muslim country one time. And it was a very poor country. And in this poor country, a lot of the local people borrowed money from one another. It's just what they did. This one borrows from that one borrows from this. Now, of course, the missionary, compared to them, was rich, right? He wasn't really rich, but compared to them, he never needed to borrow money. Well, guess what? That meant he wasn't really in the community. One day, their funds dropped. I don't know what it was, Great Recession, I don't know what it was. Their funds dropped. They needed money. You know what he did? He went and asked his neighbor if he could borrow some money. You know what the neighbor said? He said, finally you're one of us. You need us. You're one of us. One of us. Kind of like Jesus. For you see, God becoming one of us, that's what the gospel is all about. I've been saying gospel a lot, gospel, gospel. Gospel just means good news. It's a word that means good news. But why is it good news? The message that we share is the good news that God in Jesus Christ became one of us. You see, God created us, created everything perfect and good, but we all have messed it up. Prophet Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray, each one gone his own way. We've rebelled against God and his holy law. And because of this, we stand facing his wrath and his judgment. But praise God, he didn't leave us that way. He sent his son Jesus to become one of us, to share not only the good news of God, but also his own life. Jesus lived amongst us. He bled, he sweat, he ate, he slept, he did everything. He lived among us, one of us. But not only that, Jesus lived the perfectly sinless life that each one of us should have lived but couldn't. And he went to the cross to die the death as a sacrifice of sins that each one of us deserves to die. Your sins and mine placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. He died so that we might live. And he rose again and now reigns at the right hand of God. And one day will recreate the world and make all things new. And anyone who looks to him, anyone who trusts in him, anyone who believes in him, anyone who just says, Jesus, I want you. You cross over from death to life. Your sins are forgiven. You're washed. You're made new. You live eternally. And more than that, friends, every single day on this life, we can walk in intimate and beautiful fellowship with the very God who created you. Now, isn't that good news? Friends, this is very good news. It's the most shareable message there is. Won't you believe it? Won't you share it? We're going to continue worshiping now. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up in just a minute. And we're going to respond to what we've just heard from God's word. One way you can respond is just sing songs of praise. We're going to sing songs that celebrate what God has done in Jesus Christ. We can sing. Another way, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can come and have communion at any time during the next three songs. We have stations here and in the back. We even have gluten-free. You can tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and commune with God in your hearts as a reminder for what God has done for you in Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus up to this point, but you would like to be, we invite you to pray to God and tell him, Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I believe in you. There's a prayer on your Connect card, your seat here, with a sample prayer. You can use that prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. Only God saves you. But that prayer can help give expression to the words in your heart. If you do that, please do this for us. Check that off. Put it in the box in the back. We'd love to follow up with you and help you how you could grow in your relationship with God through Jesus. Speaking of the back, we'll have folks in the back who would love to pray for you about anything at all. Anything at all. We have prayer counselors there. And finally, if you're a covenant member of City Light Church, and the Lord places on your heart a spontaneous word of encouragement, also known as prophecy, at any time during the next three songs, come speak to me. I'll be in the front. We'll weigh it together according to Scripture and share it as is appropriate. Let's pray. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit until his work on earth is done. We thank you for the beautiful message of the gospel that you and your Son Jesus became one of us, lived among us, and ultimately died for our sins. Thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would continue to minister to us as we continue in worship, that your Spirit would be powerfully moving here, and that each one here would know how you're calling us to respond, that we might share the good news like family. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.